it's obvious that everybody hasn't gone to meet the president. That's why Bobby isn't here tonight. He phoned me up to say he might not get through the traffic. He had to go out and get Mrs. Hamilton. He said, I might get in. I don't know how I'm going to get out. But we're glad that Linwood came along and gave us the singing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again. Hebrews chapter 12. Our last study, we took the opening verses of this chapter. That was the Christian race. Now tonight we're going to look at a subject that's one of those things that you avoid at most times, but when you're going down through chapter by chapter and verse by verse, this is one you cannot avoid. I term this one the chastening rod. It's not a very palatable subject, but it's in the Bible. Let's read from verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, that word chastening there, in case you've got the wrong idea of it, you could read it as the word discipline. You know, sometimes chastening, we have the thought in our mind of the shed and the switch. And you've done something wrong, and you've got to go around to the shed. In some homes, it was the middle room. And you one family, and after they had supper, then the mother gave the report. There were 13 of them in the family, and she gave the report every night after the reading of the scriptures, after supper, the reading of the scriptures. The father led in prayer, and then the mother gave the report. At least so her oldest son told me. And he said, we waited on it coming. And if you were in the report with a bad report, the middle room. And he said, we had to get a lecture there. He says, the lecture was often worse than the whipping. But that's where you got the switch, the middle room. Now that's the idea that some folk have of chastening, but you could put another word in there, which of course takes that in. It's the thought here of discipline. Discipline. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. The chastening rod. this kind of preaching today that tells you that you only need to make a commitment to the Lord and everything's all right. You'll be walking on thin air after that. And you'll be singing all the time. You'll never have any troubles. If you do, it's your own fault. You know this idea. But now that does not work out in practice. You know that, and I know that. The Christian life, according to the Apostle Paul, was like a fight. He says, I have fought a good fight. There are enemies all the way. You've got to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a battle. But God has given us the armor whereby we're able to stand in the evil day and face the enemy. We know that difficulties come, but then here's the other side of it. Are we without discipline? Has God had to discipline us at any time? If so, we ask ourselves this question, why? Now, discipline or chastisement can be brought upon us for different reasons. One reason, of course, is the one that's commonly understood. That is, it's retributive. Someone does something which is wrong. An earthly father deals with his son. Now, you know, you don't go around whipping other people's children. Perhaps many a time you would like to have done it, but you know, the law says you must. My mother nearly got into trouble for that once. She was standing speaking to another two ladies, and she had a great big hymn book in her hand. And here was a couple of boys and running back round about and in and out amongst these three women folks who were standing talking, and she thought it was me. And she just swiped him with that book. Of course, you could understand it. He ran away home to tell his mother. The woman hit him. It was a mistake, of course. You're not supposed to whip other people's children, although, as I say, many times you feel you'd like to. But you can discipline your own. I know the law is somewhat strict today and says you can't do this, you can't do that, but God has another law. There comes a time when you've got to obey God's law rather than man's law. Now, we have had fathers of the flesh, it said, who have chastised us. They do it for their own profit. Some of them gloried in it. But now, there's another reason. You see, if you think of something that's retributive, God also disciplines those who are in His family. Because you're in God's family, that doesn't mean you're going to be without discipline. Now, for example, to prove that, let your mind go back to the Old Testament and think of David. Well, of course, God Himself says that David was a man after His own heart. David, as a young boy, was a delightful character. He could defend the sheep. When the wild animals were coming, he could watch his sheep and defend them, stand between them and the foe. And when Goliath threatened the armies of Israel, it was David who said, "Are you afraid of him? That uncircumcised Philistine? Why, the God that helped me to deliver a lamb out of the mouth of the lion and the bear, He'll help me." And he went out, faith in God, and brought down the mighty giant. You know, isn't it a strange thing, when as a young, stalwart teenager, he could bring down the mighty Goliath. But later on in life, when he was prospering, and in a good position, David fell. He may be able to bring down Goliath, but he couldn't control the desires of his own flesh. And God put his finger right on him. He put David under discipline. And David was under that discipline to his dying day. Never got over it. The effects of his sin remained with him to the end of his day. That was retributive. But all discipline is not retributive. So let us prove that. Let your mind go back now to one of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job. Here was a man who certainly was under discipline. Everything had gone wrong in his life. He was a rich man, and he lost all his riches. He was prosperous so far as his family was concerned, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And that was looked upon as being a great blessing from God. And he lost them all in one disaster. Tornado struck the house. 7 sons and 3 daughters gone. That was bad enough. But you remember his wife turned against him. She says, "What's the good of you being so pious? Why don't you just give it all up? Curse God and die. Put an end to it." Then the 3 men came along who pretended to be his friends. They misjudged him. They said, "There's something you're hiding, you know, Job. Something you're hiding. You've been living in sin. This has come upon you because you've sinned." And that's what some of these preachers are telling their congregations today. If you're sick, it's because you've sinned. Or you lack the faith to get healed. All this kind of thing. It wasn't so with Job. Job was suffering. Suffering physically. He had lost all his material goods. Lost his family. And sitting out on the ash heap. Scraping himself. Unwanted. Even his so-called friends wouldn't draw near, they sat at a distance from. Was it retributive? No. Then what was it? It was educative. God was educating Job, teaching him lessons that otherwise he would never have learned. You know, if you and I come under the chastening hand of God, and we are exercised thereby, not resenting it, but exercised thereby. We begin to ask ourselves this, now is this because of something that I've done? Or is it something that God's teaching me? Maybe educative. And you know, God brings us along the paths of life. And if we're exercised with regards to the things that happen, he's teaching us some lessons. I was listening the other night to one of those supposed to be debates. There's nothing debatable about it. As far as I was concerned, they didn't debate anything. They just accused each other, that's all. But I was listening there to one of the questions, and I thought it was a very intelligent question from a lady. And she said, if people are passing through difficult times, if someone has lost a job, now she didn't say it in these words, but this was her argument, if someone has lost a job, or they're not getting sufficient means to live by, etc., 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 are passing through difficult times, how are you able to enter in to understand that manner of life? What experience do you have that you're able to understand that? Well, and of course, one man said he could because he'd come that way. And the other man said, well, and started to give his idea. But let me say this. If you have never been at a place where you lost your job, time of depression, and you went around hunting for work, and you couldn't get it. Three men chasing two jobs, you know, so one had to be without. If you've never been through that, you can't enter into sympathy with a man who was passing that way. On the other hand, if you've never passed through a time of bereavement, if you've never lost one of your family, father, mother, brother, sister, friend, there's never been a bereavement of someone near to you, then you can't enter into sympathy with those who are passing that way. You may think you can, but sympathy is not pity, you know. A lot of people go and they give pity. That's not pity. Sympathy is getting your shoulder under the burden and helping them to carry the load. And if you've never passed that way yourself, you can't do it. You see, God sometimes lets you go a certain way, and it seems to be hard. It's the chastening rod. It's discipline. What to do? To educate us. And he educates us in a certain way because he wants to make us the man or the woman that he wants us to be. And this perhaps is the only way he can do it. It's interesting to watch these potters on the wheel, you know. And they take this old lump of clay and you wonder what they're going to do with it. But he knows. When he takes the clay, he knows. He knows what the finished article is to look like. He's got the idea. And you stand and watch him, you don't know. Then you see him working on that clay. Making it go round on that wheel, fashioning it, and then he brings out the finished article. You see, God sometimes puts us on the wheel. He works with us. He's got to see that we're fashioned to become the vessel he wants us to be. And that, perhaps, brothers and sisters, the reason why you've had some difficulties in your life. Now, when difficulties like that come, chastening hand, chastening rod, we've not to resent it. If you resent it, then you don't learn the lesson. We've to be exercised thereby. And if we are exercised thereby, we'll learn the lesson. You see, here's a little boy, and his father used to whip him quite a lot. But he was never exercised by it, except this. He says, you wait till I'm grown up, I'll whip you. And he did. He did. He went away to the army, and they brushed him up all right. And he came back straight as a die, you know. Almost the first night at home, his father came in drunk, and he whipped his father. Now, I'm not saying he was right in doing it. Not saying that at all. But you see, that young fellow was never exercised when his father whipped him. He resented it. And he said, you should wait till my turn comes, and I'll get square with you. That was the idea. But now, if discipline is brought to bear upon us, are we exercised thereby? If we are exercised thereby, then perhaps we shall learn the lesson. There's another reason why God puts us under discipline. That is, it may be preventive. Have you ever thought of this, that you had plans, and you decided you were going to do this, or you were going to do that? And you were going to do it in a certain way, and you were going to do it at a certain time, and it didn't work out. For some reason or other, your plans all went wrong. And perhaps deep down here, you resented that. And maybe you even prayed about it. Though perhaps you didn't pray and ask God to show you beforehand or guide you, but you made your decision and you asked God to bless you in it. whether it was God's mind or not, that's just what I'm going to do. God, you'll have to bless me. You know the idea. But that's wrong. Your plans didn't work out. God cut across your path. Dead end. All right? Exercise thereby. It may have been that God was preventing something else from happening. A few years ago, my wife and I left home here 6 o'clock one morning. Got up very early. You know, to leave at 6, you've got to be up about 4:30. To get shaved and cleaned and have your porridge and something to eat and wash the dishes. Although I never washed them, but they got to be washed. And off we went at 6 o'clock, where it was a long journey. When we were about 3/4 of an hour on the road, my wife says to me, "Where's such and such a bag of mine?" Well, I say, "I don't know." "Have you got it here?" She says, "No. I brought it out." So we had to turn back. That wasn't 3/4 of an hour lost. That was 1.5 hours lost. Because we had to come back again. Here it was lying on the step. So we left again at 7:30. You know, I was angry. Drove for 1.5 hours and was nowhere. You know what I mean? 3/4 up, 3/4 back. Here we are. I could have been in my bed 1.5 hours. And all of a sudden it dawned on me while we were driving. I said, "My wife, you know, perhaps there's a reason for this. Maybe God's preventing us from running into some accident. And he knew better than us." Have you ever thought of it like that? God often breaks into life. The hand of discipline comes on you in order to prevent something from happening. And if God hadn't stepped in and prevented it, you might have rushed into some disaster. So he said, "We've had fathers of the flesh who chastened us. But remember now, the Lord loveth us. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Have you ever thought then that the chastening rod, the chastening hand of God, is because he loves us? You know, I've watched shepherds quite a lot. There was a lot of shepherds around where I was brought up. They raised an awful lot of sheep. That's why I love lamb. I love it, especially if it's roasted well. See, we have an awful sheep around us. So I watched those shepherds. You read the 23rd Psalm. The shepherd had two things. He had a rod and a staff. Now, I've heard some stupid things said about these things. He didn't use the rod, you know, to thrash the sheep. I've never seen a shepherd thrash a sheep. There's no need. But he disciplines them. He doesn't thrash them. The shepherd's staff, you know, you've seen it with that fancy crook on it. Shepherd's staff. If they're coming down the little mountain track and a sheep slips off that little path and it gives a bleat, because it's there and it can't get back up. He takes that shepherd's staff and he puts it down round the sheep's leg. It doesn't hurt the sheep. Puts it round the leg. And he leads that sheep gently back onto the path. But what does he do with the other thing? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," says the psalmist. This rod that he has is not to thrash the sheep. That's to stand between the sheep and the foal, and there he takes that club. And he'll beat the bushes as he's coming down to make sure there's no animal there ready to pounce on his sheep. See, the sheep are not going in front of him, they're following after. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he goes before them, preparing the way. And if there's something lurking in the undergrowth there, he's got the club, ready to club the foe. And so says the psalmist, the rod and the staff, they comfort me. But now here in this particular place, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You see, there's the chastening rod. You've never yet, he said, come to the point where you've shed blood striving against sin. You haven't done that. You see, we're striving against sin. The whole of the Christian life, striving against sin. I remember a man who was much older than myself, sitting talking one day. I was quite a young fellow at the time. He says, you know, Willie, it's a strange thing. I've been saved for so many years now. He says, you know, I've still got my old sinful nature. And I looked at him and said, yes, and I suppose we'll have it to the day we die. Still be with us. We'll never be without sin. He had the idea that as you got on and the more experience you had, you overcome this and you got so holy, though, you know, that you didn't get troubled with the sin in the flesh. But he learned that it was still there. Yes, we're struggling against sin all the time. But who is it now that comes under the discipline of God? I vindicated this already by saying it's your children. That's talking of the physical thing now. Likewise, it's those who are in God's family that he disciplines. One who has been without discipline should challenge himself or herself very severely. If God isn't working with me, if God isn't leading me, if God isn't helping me, is it possible I'm not one of his children? He's educating his own children. He's putting us under the hand of discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. See, it's an indication. Didn't he love Job? Why, he said, because there's not a man like him. The greatest man on the earth today. In that day, right, when Job was there. He's an upright man. Pious man. Turns his back on everything that's evil. God says, that's him. He even challenged the devil. He says, have you been considering him? Whom the Lord loveth, chasteneth. You know how he worked with him and he made him the man that he wanted him to be. A model man. And all the blessings that were showered upon him by the end. Scourgeth every son. We don't like that. You don't like it physically. Didn't like it. You know, I don't know what the teachers are now at school, but I used to resent some of the teachers at school. Most of them I resent. Especially those who gave us so much homework. They never considered what others were doing. The English teacher would say, this would be your homework. And I'd say, lay it down to you as if it was nothing. And then the math teacher would say, now I want you to do this at home. No, get it done. So he didn't think of what the English teacher was giving you to. Then someone teaching history and geography would say, now you read so many chapters and learn this and learn that. And they were piling it on. There was one thing I resented, it was homework. And I think children still do. I often wonder what we were sent to the school for. You see what I mean? Why didn't the teachers at school? Were they long enough? They're from 9 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Surely they could have taught us in that time. Instead of that, there was so much time that was wasted. If they teach all the hours that you're there, you wouldn't need to do any of the homework. But then as I look back on it, I suppose they thought they were doing this for our good. Not for their good, for our good. And the one that spent time learning this and learning that, that's the one that went to the top. Now the Lord loves us, scourges every son. Now, are we exercised concerning it? Let me emphasize this now. To despise the chastening will suffer loss. If God has been chastening us, and we despise it, we don't like it, then we shall suffer loss. You know, when someone gets accused of doing something, I don't know if they still do this, but they used to do it. Since this is your first offense, we'll give you a life sentence. Well, then later on, that same boy is back in court again. The judge says, haven't you been here before? The man who has been reading out the accusation says, yes, my lord, this is his second charge. Oh, I'll make it heavier this time. You see what I mean? And the oftener they are, the heavier the fine or so many days in prison. If they were exercised by it, they wouldn't be back there, would they? But the point is they don't get exercised by it. Young boy did something wrong and was taken to court. When he got back to school, they said, how did you get on? He said, do you know what that old judge called me? And he was so proud of it. He said, I'm a delinquent. He thought that was wonderful. He didn't even know the meaning of it. But he thought that's a wonderful word. That the judge says he was a delinquent. He thought that was good. He wasn't exercised in the least with his punishment. You see what I mean? But if something is wrong and punishment is borne out, they've got to be exercised thereby. That's why the punishment is brought there. So that there will be exercise. The judge doesn't want to see them there again. If we faint under the chastening, the end in view will be missed. We'll miss the end, what God's trying to do. But if we are in subjection to it, and exercise thereby, then certain benefits will be gained. You see, again, let me say this. If God deals with us, he says he's dealing with those who are in the family. If on the other hand, he deals with us, and it's not retributive, it's educative, or it's preventive. Let us be exercised thereby, and in submission be able to say, Lord, thy will be done. But now, what's the outcome? See the exhortations that he gives to us. Suppose we are exercised thereby. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands that hang down. How do you do that? Have you ever come across anybody whose hands are hanging down? Let me give you a Bible illustration. Moses was to engage in prayer. And engaging in prayer, he was to hold up his hands to God. Now there was some significance in his hands being held up, and in his hands he had the rod. As long as his hands were held up, Israel prevailed down there in the battle against Amalek. But when his hands or his arms got heavy, they were falling down, the enemy prevailed. Now Joshua and the soldiers perhaps thought that they were fighting all the battle. But half the battle was being fought up there. But the hands had to be held up. And there were two helpers there, Aaron and Hur. And they sat there and they were holding up the hands of Moses. Supplying the necessary help. for the hands that were likely to fall down. Now, this suggests to me there should be a certain measure of cheerfulness here. Lift up the hands that hang down. It's perhaps not always easy, but we can do it, can't we? When we see someone whose hands are beginning to hang down, and then perhaps your own, be exercised thereby. The cheerfulness to hold up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your feet. That's carefulness. You know, you often sing it with the children, at least they used to. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above, watching over you in love. So be careful. Be careful where you go. The feet. Make straight paths for your feet. That is, remove anything that would be a stumbling block. And if you see something that would stumble someone else, try and remove it. Make straight paths for the feet. Follow after peace with all men. That's a hard one. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, as much as lieth in you, as much as lieth in you, be at peace, live at peace. If it be possible, peace. Follow peace with all men. Now, we sometimes think of peace simply as being the opposite or the absence of war. Well, that's nice. Times of peace. But you know, it's a strange thing. Even although this country has been at peace for a long time with other nations, we're not at peace ourselves. Well, you can see what's going on, not only in the cities, but out in the country places. People are not living at peace, ready to shoot one another if things don't go their way. Set your place on fire. Break in and take what belongs to you. It's not living at peace. If we were living at peace with all men, you wouldn't require to put a lock on your door, would you? I'll be honest. If we were all living at peace, there'd be no need to lock the door. There'd be no need for any policeman except to direct the traffic, that's all. Live at peace. Follow peace. Oh, man. Something else. Follow peace and holiness. For without holiness, he says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is not a bad word. Some folk have taken it and misapplied it, made it to mean what never was meant. But our God is a holy God, with a holy Father. The Lord addressed him as such in John 17. Lord Jesus Christ was that holy thing that shall be born of thee, holy Son of God. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is what the seraphims were singing way back in Isaiah chapter 6. If our God is a holy God, remember when the priest entered into the presence of God, holiness unto the Lord was up here. Holiness is still something God expects from us. Follow peace with holiness. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again that we're able to come in peace and quietness and spend the time in prayer and the study of thy word. Every time we look into the mirror of thy word, we'll realize how far short we've come of heavenly standards. Oh God, we think at times when we have resented certain things, when we ought to have been exercised thereby. We pray that when thy hand comes upon any of us, it will cause such an exercise that we'll be able to understand what is meant, that we in turn may be able to help others who are passing through a like circumstance in life. Help us to be sympathetic. Help us to be understanding. And to be able to help those who stand in need of help and guidance. Remember each one tonight, and those who perhaps could have been at this meeting and are not here, and others who are unable to come because of other obligations. We pray for them even now. We commit every family to Thee. Those that carry heavy burdens for members of their family, be with them, comfort them, and encourage them. Be with us now as we go home. We ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.